Acts 3. We're going to look at Acts 3, verse 1 to Acts 4, verse 31. So we got a long way to go. And at how well I did this morning, we got a lot of work to do. But it is all one story, kind of one movement. So it is good to have it all together. So let's pray and then let's get into it. So Father, I just ask that you would speak to us. Lord, I ask that you would give us hearts that would be able to hear what you're wanting to say. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified and that we would be encouraged and strengthened and challenged, and maybe just whatever that you would want to do, Lord, you would do it. We really want to just give you that permission to be free to work in our lives tonight. We want to empty our hearts and our minds and just turn our attention upon you. So meet us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So our chapters tonight, I want to just give you kind of a rundown, because we're not going to be able to, you know, this isn't a verse by verse. I'm not even going to try that, but just a give you an idea of what's going to happen. If I could summarize these two chapters, I would say that this is about people being in the will of God who experience great joy, but also great trial. I guess that would be the best way I could summarize these two chapters. I don't know about you, but most of us Christians have the idea that if I'm in the will of God, then things will be easy. Well, okay, maybe not easy. You're more mature than that, right? But not horrible. Not too bad. Not too difficult. And no matter how many times we read the stories or hear some pastor talk about this, you know, that being in the will of God doesn't mean that everything will be easy. Somehow there's that little bit of thought in our minds that, and it certainly happens to those of you that are in full-time ministry or serving. The idea that, you know, hey, Lord, I'm doing this for you. You got to cut me a little break here. Just give me a little bit of slack. Give me a little bit of room because I'm trying to serve you. I'm not doing this for myself. And the very least that you could do, Lord, was, you know, not let me go through that trial or not let me experience that situation or whatever it is. But these guys in Acts chapter 3 and 4, are going to absolutely be in God's will, really from beginning to end. And I guess it might be worth the reminder to you and I that trials don't mean you're out of God's will, necessarily. It certainly can, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. That you might be exactly in that perfect place that God has for you, but feel really lousy tonight. Feel like things aren't going as well as you'd hoped. Discouraged in the ministry, frustrated with, you know, maybe family life isn't what you had hoped it would be or whatever. And I mean, all those things, but you might still be in God's will, just going through difficult trials, going through hard times. This is the first time in the book of Acts, and for that matter, we could say the first time for the new church where persecution is going to come into play. And so that makes it quite significant. How do they respond? What do they do? How do you deal with the trials of, you know, I'm serving the Lord, I think I'm in His will. You know, let's be really honest. We're just trying to be in the will of God. And then you add on to that these trials and these frustrations, and you feel like, I don't know, am I in the will of God or am I crazy? Or both. And you wonder, you know, Lord, is this the best that I could be, you know, am I doing what you want me to do? All of us have struggled, you know, especially if you've been involved in ministry, we struggle with the idea of, or that feeling of, there's got to be somebody better who could be doing what I'm doing. There's got to be, and if there's not, it's a sorry state, you know, something's wrong, you know. There's got to be somebody who could do a better job. And I want us to also see that in Peter and John, the Lord used those who were willing. And, you know, I wonder how many times they felt unqualified. And we're going to look at some of that as well tonight. So let's pick up in verse 1. Like I said, I'm just going to focus on really what I want to focus on, what I believe the Lord wants me to focus on with you. But beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This morning I said to you that the church, really when it's at its best, is a church that's very diverse. It's a church that, I mean, listen, you might be in a city that doesn't have a lot of diversity. And so, you know, there's nothing you can do about that, you know. We have some of our places in Hungary, you know, there's not a lot of, you know, there's no room for diversity. It's a little village with 400 people and they're all Hungarian. So there's not a lot of Africans and Asians that come to that church because they don't live there. Maybe in your city, there is no diversity. But the kind of diversity that we were talking about is just that ability to have people from different walks of life, that everybody could come together under the name of Jesus. What I'd like to point out, and just in the first verse that we read, is it's not only true that be the case within the church, but I want you to see that it should also be the case among those who are in ministry together. Peter and John are, I believe, as opposite as you could possibly get between two apostles. Peter was this wonderful. I mean, Peter is an amazing person. Peter is a man that would, I mean, you know, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. He was the first to draw the sword. Yeah, Jesus said not to, just follow with me. You know, he was brave, stupid and brave. He was courageous. He was, you know, he would stand by the Lord when at least in word, when others would not. He is the opposite of John. John, you know, you read John's gospel and John is kind of the philosopher of the apostles. He's kind of more sensitive. I imagine that Peter didn't ever, if somebody asked Peter, how do you feel? Peter was just like, you know, gruffy, huh? You know, fine. What kind of question is that? But if you ask John, how do you feel? He could write a whole story about how he felt. You know, he was able to express how he felt. He was more emotional. You know, and these are two guys you would, I believe, apart from the Lord, you would never see these guys hanging out. Peter and John wouldn't have been best friends. Grew up in the same neighborhood, but very opposite. John was much younger than Peter, we're told. Very different people. Yet here we see them in Acts chapter 3 together. And in fact, it's kind of something that we see happen in the earlier part of the book of Acts. Before the Lord separates them by the Holy Spirit, they're together a lot. Two guys who would have normally never fit together were together. And I believe, again, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think it's one of the great joys of getting to serve the Lord is that we get to serve alongside of maybe people that aren't exactly like you. And I've seen a mistake that some pastors will make when they're trying to look at who do I want to serve with or who do I want to have serve with me. And one of those mistakes, there's many, but one of those mistakes is the idea of I want to get people who are just like me. I'm looking for people, you know, I like this guy. We get along so much. We're so much alike. And then they begin to work together and it doesn't take long before they hate each other in ministry. You know, oh, I would totally hang out with this guy, but we're so much alike and we're stepping on each, you know, we're on top of each other when it comes to ministry. And, oh, this person's so different from me. I don't know if I'd want to work with that person. And I guess I would want to say to you that, you know, number one, the Lord is really good at knowing what you need. He's really good at that. And maybe we need to be open to the Lord bringing different types of personalities, different types of people. I'm not suggesting that if somebody is different, that means that it's going to be good. Trust me. I've had different people who were a nightmare because they were different in a different kind of a way. But being different shouldn't be the immediate disqualification, should it? Oh, I'm a Peter and he's a John and we'll never get along. Maybe there's a place in there where we say, you know, God might want to be doing something. I have a guy working with, I mean, my ministry team in the church in Budapest is extremely different people. Extremely different. If it weren't for Jesus, these people would never come together. Our staff is unique in that it's very multinational. We have two South Africans, an American, an Australian. Oh yeah, there's some Hungarians, of course. And you put these people all together and it works because it's what the Lord's wanting to do. And this may not be applying in the situation that you're in. You say, I've got, you know, 8 people in my church. I don't need anybody to anything else. But just to be aware of the fact that God might call you and me around people that don't fit with how we feel like, oh, you know, this is what I need. You know, this is the kind of person that I need. Maybe the Lord knows that you need something else, and maybe He will bring that. And so here's Peter and John. What was the glue that brought these guys together? It was Jesus, and I want you to see the second thing here. It was prayer. They're on their way to go to the temple to pray. You know, I imagine Peter being able to say, you know, if you ask Peter, you know, you and John, best buddies? Yeah, I really love that guy, you know. And you know, what brought you guys together? Well, certainly it was the Lord. And what's held that relationship together? We pray together. We pray together. It breaks through so many barriers, doesn't it? Just being able to sit down, you know, I imagine the idea that we get as Luke is writing, Luke chapter 3, is that this was not some surprise thing that they went to do. This was just a very natural part of their day. You know, I imagine Peter and John just saying, yeah, let's go to the temple, let's go pray. Let's make this a habit. And so they go off to go and pray, verse 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. In Acts chapter 2, we read that many signs and wonders followed or were done through the apostles. And now Luke is going to make the case. He says many signs and wonders were done. Like what? Well, Acts chapter 3. One of those signs we're going to see is in the healing of this man. You know, again, I think it's a wonderful thing that we see happen here. You know, John was never the one to jump out there and be the communicator. John was, you know, he's with Peter and, you know, Peter kind of took the role of the communicator. He did that in the gospel stories as well, but he also takes that role in the book of Acts. It seems like the Lord was, you know, wanting to speak through Peter a lot in the book of Acts. And so they're on their way to the temple, and, you know, as was the custom in this, you know, that time, there's these people all around, people who had great needs, who would camp out in a place that was spiritual to play upon those feelings of goodwill by spiritual people. Hey, you're going to go to, you know, to go pray. Maybe you should give a couple coins to somebody in need. Probably this guy has been there for a long time. It's, you know, this is my spot. You know, every day, this is where I hang out. This is where I get my alms. And you imagine that this is a guy that's been there for a very, very long time. And his hope from Peter was that Peter would help support him in the state that he was in. This is all that the guy wanted. All I want is for you to help me to be able to make it for one more day. That's all. That's all I'm asking. And I, you know, Peter, it says in verse 4 that he fixes his eyes on him with John and Peter, Peter's looking at this guy and he says, look at us. Now, if you live, you know, I live in a big city where we have lots of homeless people. There's beggars all over the place. You can't walk through the metro station without there being plenty of people waiting there. And, you know, one of the things that you see if you watch what's happening is you'll see people give, but nobody looks at the person they're giving to. You just walk by, you drop the money, and you keep going. If a guy comes to your window, you roll down the window, you hand him the money, and you keep going. You might glance, but nobody looks at those people. I mean, if you think I'm wrong, next time there's a homeless person near you who walks up to you, try it. You'll see what I mean. Nobody does this. Peter really, I mean, there's something happening here where Peter, you know, feels this need to connect with this guy. And so here's this guy saying, you know, do you have any alms? Can you support me? Can you do anything for me? And Peter says, look at us. And I'm sure that caught this guy's attention. Because you know what? Most of those homeless beggars, they don't want to engage in conversation. They just want you to give them money. So don't feel bad when I said you don't look at them. They don't want to look at you either. Just give me the money and keep moving. And so, you know, here's this guy. Hey, I need to make so much money to be able to buy bread for the day, to be able to make it. Just give me what I need and let's keep on going. And Peter kind of changes the whole social culture on that day. And he says, look at us. So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Verse 6. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. One commentator said this, it's not the church's business in this world to simply make the present condition more bearable. The task of the church is to release here on earth the redemptive work of God in Christ. Point being, our goal here isn't just to make homeless beggars able to be a homeless beggar one more day. That's the idea there. The idea is that Jesus Christ came into the world to change lives. Amen? Okay. Whew. Nervous. Now, I'm not suggesting, nor should, you know, that, hey, God wants you, every homeless beggar becomes your number one priority. This is not the idea. Something's happening here in Peter. In fact, I would suggest to you that it's what Paul will later write about the gift of faith. I think Peter is just being stirred with this gift of faith. Let's be honest. Peter is going to walk by a lot of people who are physically handicapped in his lifetime. And he's not going to heal them all. Nor did Jesus. In fact, I don't think there's any doubt, at least not in my mind, that Jesus probably walked by this man many times. This very guy probably saw the Lord and nothing had ever happened to him. I mean, certainly there were more people who were in need than Jesus was able to physically meet in his physical appearance. And so, you know, Peter is stirred in his heart. And I would suggest to you that, and to me, that when we are wanting to be in the will of God, Lord, I just want to obey you. I just want to do your will. In Peter's case, it was, let's just go and pray. Let's just go and seek the Lord. Let's just go make ourselves open to whatever God would want to do. You know, maybe a suggestion to you and I, or a warning, be careful of getting tunnel vision when you are in the will of God. What I mean is that sometimes, and us pastor teachers are the most guilty of this. We're on our way to church and we can only think about what we have to do. You know, the whole world could be falling around us and we're focused on, you know, that one thing. You know, hey, could you pray for me? No, I got to teach the Bible. Leave me alone. You know, I mean, you know, it gets so easy to kind of get focused in. And I think that Peter gives us a wonderful example. He's on his way for a prayer and the Lord, you know, this guy says, hey, do you got any money? I'm sure Peter had heard that a billion times in his lifetime. What made this guy any different? Well, the Lord stirred Peter's heart. It's not written there, but there's no other explanation. Peter was no different than you and I. He was as insensitive and as carnal as every single one of us. He was as ignorant to the things of the Spirit as you and I are. In one moment, Peter was saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in the next breath, Jesus was saying, get behind me, Satan. So Peter was no different than you and me. He was no more spiritual. He was no more intuitive to the things of the Spirit. On that day, he was just open to the Lord. Lord, what do you want to do? We know that later on, Paul would have to rebuke Peter for being insensitive to the work of the Spirit. So it wasn't like Peter was just always in the Spirit after being filled with the Spirit. There were those moments just like there is in you and I. But I would suggest to you and I that we be very aware that in what we believe God is doing, that he might also want to do other things along the way. And that we wouldn't miss that. This is what God wants to do. Okay, that's great. But, you know, God's pretty big. He could do a lot of things in the process. No, he wants to do this. Really? In Acts chapter 16, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over here. Paul goes to, he sails into Macedonia. He goes into Philippi. And what happens next? Where does he go? He goes down to the river, right? And who does he meet? A woman named Lydia. Now, if you had a vision of a man of Macedonia, who are you looking for in Macedonia? A man. Certainly in that culture and in those days, you wouldn't go looking for a woman. Okay? It's a bad idea. Paul, like you and I'm sure, was like, I'm wondering where this guy is that I'm going to meet. He goes down and he meets a woman. And if he had tunnel vision, if he blocked out everything else and said, no, it's not her because it's a man. I'm looking for a man. There's a man that I'm supposed to meet. I know what he looks like. I had a vision of him and I know what's happening. What if Paul had done that? Where would the gospel be as it pertains to Europe? You understand? Paul was willing to put aside what he believed God was wanting to do what God was doing right at that moment. And we need to be flexible and able to do that as well. And so Peter, there's something happening. I think this is the gift of faith where Peter just says, I know God is going to do something. Silver and gold, I do not have. Those are the worst things you could ever say to a beggar. Silver and gold, I do not have. Well, then move on. You're in the way. You know, you're blocking other people. But what I do have, I give you. Now, what did Peter have? I love Peter's answer. Because at first he says, what I do have, I give to you. What did Peter have? Well, as it pertains to money, nothing. You know, he'd been hanging out with Jesus for 3 years, and they never had any money. And the money they had, Judas stole. So, I mean, you know, it's a rough time. Peter says, what I have, I give to you. What did he have? He had the promise that God was going to work through his life. He had the promise that that in the name of Jesus, things happen. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Of course, there's that very well-known story of a monk in the Middle Ages walking with a cardinal through the streets of Rome, beautiful city. And the cardinal said to the monk, certainly we can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. And this young monk said, sadly, nor can we say in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And I think there is a reality to that. Peter had nothing that he could give this guy that could sustain him for another day. Peter was out. The pockets were empty. But the one thing that he did have, he was willing to give, and it was Jesus. He knew what the man really was needing. It was Jesus. Rise up and walk. Now, look at what happens. The next thing that happens, verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Okay, just stay with me. Just stay with me for a moment here, okay? Peter is fully committed to this miracle at this point, okay? Silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. What he could have done, which I've seen so many times by so many preachers, usually on TV, sometimes live, they say, you know, God wants to heal you, and if you weren't healed, it's because you didn't have enough faith. Peter goes out there right now. What does Peter do? He's looking at a guy. Have you ever found yourself in this position? Probably not. We're too afraid and it hasn't been the Lord. There's a guy on the ground who can't walk asking for something. And Peter looks at him and he says, what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. What many people today would do is say, okay, go ahead, go ahead. And when he sits there and he goes, I can't move. Well, you got to have faith. I can't move. Well, I guess God doesn't want to heal you. This is so much of what the message is today. What does Peter do? Man, he goes all in. He reaches down and grabs the guy and pulls him up. If it didn't work, Peter is going to look really bad. Just think about it. There he is. He's holding him. And, you know, Peter realizes, okay, Lord, now's the time, you know. Okay. It's dead weight, Lord, you know. Now, you know, I mean, just standing there. You know, man. Serving the Lord, stepping out like that, provides you with a great opportunity to look like a fool. The potential for you and me to look really dumb, the threshold is very high. Peter had to go out there. Now, Peter, as we know in the Gospels, was more than willing to do that. But just think about this moment. I mean, what kind of faith does it take to not just speak words, but to put those words into action? To say, I believe God wants you to be healed, but that's not it. I'm going to help you right now. I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to go down to where you are, and I'm going to lift you up. Notice what it says in verse 7. He took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. It was, in other words, he picks him up, and then something happens. He picks him up, and then something happens. Peter puts the words into practice. He really, truly believed that God wanted to do something. missionary Gladys Aylward. She was a missionary in China. If you've not heard of her, that's okay. She was this little gal of a missionary serving in a very tough part of China. And she was constantly telling people that God could do anything, that Jesus can do anything. He can do miracles. He walked on water. He made food from nothing. He can do anything in your life. And one day she had a person come to her house, and that person said, "The governor needs you." And she comes to the governor. "What an honor. Okay, this is my moment." And he says, "We've just had a riot in the prison, and we don't want to send in our guards. We sent two in and they killed them. And you said that your God could do anything, so we'd like you to go in and stop the riot." And she wrote that it was a moment where she had to decide, did she really believe that God could do anything? And was she willing to, in our text, to reach down and pull the guy up? Or were they just words? Well, she goes on to tell the story. She said, "I believe that Jesus can do anything, and so I'm happy to go and to help." And they opened the gate, and they put her in, and they closed the gate. And within a matter of an hour or two, the riot was quelled. She brought peace to the place and had an open door to have one of the most phenomenal ministries in China, maybe second or third or fourth, but certainly one of the great stories, one of the great testimonies of faith in our modern time. My point is that we speak about a God who can do anything, but tragically, and I'll be the first to say it, I don't always live that way in practice. And I wonder if that's not something God is wanting to do in our lives more and more and more. I know you believe it, I know you know it, but I want you to walk in that as well. Peter was willing to reach down and pull this guy. And so verse 8, it says, "So he, leaping up, stood, walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Everybody knew this guy. Yeah, that's the guy that sits out at the temple gate, you know. Yeah. Yeah, I give him money, you know, every Friday or whatever, you know. And now they're seeing this guy running around, jumping, leaping. I love this guy's faith, you know. If you'd never walked before. I mean, imagine how great the miracle was. Right? We always see the pictures of the astronauts or cosmonauts when they come back from space from prolonged time there, and they pull them out of their little capsules. In the beginning, you know, because they had been weightless, they haven't used their muscles, so it's, you know, they don't have the full usage of their legs right away. Imagine a person who's been lame, who's never walked. How do you even know how to walk? You never learned. You were lame. How do you know? How do you know that it's going to have worked forever? You know, wouldn't you, I mean, let's be honest, if the Lord had healed you, wouldn't you kind of just take a little, very lightly, "Let me just lean on you, Peter, for a while. Let's just check out my new legs." What does this guy do? He's leaping, he's jumping, he's praising. God had done something in his life. And I love that Luke says here that he was praising God, not Peter. It's going to become a point here in just a moment in Peter's message. But he's praising the Lord and not Peter. Verse 11, "Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter," there he is, see, he's using him as a crutch just a wee bit, "all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed." You know, we use a drama, and back then it was a miracle, you know. Let's heal this guy, and people will come running, you know. The crowd just comes running together. And Peter, when he saw it, he responded to the people. Again, let me suggest to you, Peter is paying attention to what the Lord's wanting to do. It says when Peter saw all these people gathering together, he's looking around, he's like, "This is an opportunity. This is a moment. We need to take advantage of this. Maybe the Lord is wanting to use the healing of this guy's life to do something else." And so when Peter saw it, he began to speak. "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why are you looking so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" I love that Peter could say, you know, I mean, now this message is a bit different than his first message. Primarily, the difference that I would suggest is that he knows that he's speaking to a very Hebrew crowd. It's not a festival. It's not a group of Jews from all over the nations. These are Jerusalem Jews. These are locals. And so his message takes on a much more local, you know, flavor. He was aware who he was speaking to. And the first thing he says is, why are you marveling as if we had done something on our own? He's gonna talk, verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's going to draw reference to the God of the Old Testament. And he's going to go on here, and his point is going to be this. Why are you surprised today that our God would heal, when that's the kind of God he's always been? Why are you surprised that the Old Testament God is any different than the God of right now? Why are you surprised that the God who did wonderful things through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Daniel and David isn't the same God who was working in Peter and James and John and in you? Same God. Different time. We don't need him to part the Red Sea, but there's other seas that we need him to part. Same God. Same God. Peter is going to draw them into their own history. He's going to draw them into a recognition that, I mean, I'll be honest with you. I know that God heals, but I'll tell you what, when God heals somebody, I'm still blown away. I have no faith. I'm still surprised. I shouldn't be. I mean, I should be like, yeah, that's what God does, but I'm not. I say, yeah, but I'm a pastor, so when they tell me, I act all spiritual, like, oh, wow, praise the Lord. You know, we say, but in my heart, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's amazing. It worked, you know. God did something. God still moves. God is still working. The book of Acts is still being written. You know, you're writing the story of Acts in Scandinavia. You're writing the story. God's writing it through your lives. Why are you marveling? I think Peter's going to use this to draw them in, because let's face it, I can't even imagine for one second that Peter and John weren't marveling a little bit. You know, why are you marveling? And John's like, I'm marveling. You know, I think they're all marveling a little bit. Like, you know, the guy that's leaning on them who's like, I have legs, he's marveling. Everybody's marveling, Peter. So I don't think it's a judgmental, like, why are you marveling? We are awesome. No, he's trying to draw them back to the idea that this is what God does. You see, they had gotten so used for hundreds of years to the idea of just, you know, really, let's be honest, since the Old Testament had been finished, there was silence. There was a silent period, maybe about 400 years, where there was no prophetic word from the Lord. Certainly God was moving in people's lives, speaking to them, but there was no prophetic word being spoken until John the Baptist came. And so you have a period in history where the Jews began to really formalize in a deeper way the idea of the rituals, that let's read the scrolls, this is what we're going to do, this is how we're going to get closer to the Lord. At the same time, you have a period in history where, because as God was silent, man was able to go on a journey of philosophical thought unknown beforehand. You know, we're talking about the days of Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. As God was silent from the prophetic word, man was going crazy with philosophical thought. And then God comes and he reveals his son. But you have now a system of Judaism that's been built up that is very traditional. It's very ritualistic. Do this, do that, and you'll be close to God. But there's no closeness to God. There's no word from God. There's not that intimacy. Just do these things. Okay. You know, you look at all of our incredible cathedrals all over Europe. You know, some of the most spectacular buildings ever built. You know, but I go in and look at it as a pastor in a church, and I look at that and I say, that is so impractical to ministering to people. They weren't built to reach people. They were built to show off, you know, hey, God isn't saying anything, so let's let people feel God through our awesome buildings, you know. And then, and so, you know, we need to create this kind of idea. And so now, here comes this move of God. And the people are not prepared. What is happening? What is God doing? What's just happened? And Peter is going to draw them back into their own history. Guys, you have known, you have seen that God is great and God does great things. And maybe we should be reminded of that too. Just think back to your own story about how the Lord saved you. What a miracle that is. None of us would be here apart from the grace of God. And so you think of that and you think, wow. You know, and so you tell me then one person that God can't save if he can save you. Who can God not save then? You know, and so Peter is just trying to bring them back to that. You're amazed that this guy is healed, but this is who God is. He's a God who heals. He's a God who blesses. He's a God who works. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached to you before. Then he goes on in verse 22 and he speaks about how Moses prophesied of this one who would come. Verse 24, he speaks about Samuel who prophesied and many of the prophets who foretold of these days. Verse 26, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him, please notice this, please notice these words. He sent him to what? To bless you. Could we maybe remember that that's why God came? To bless people, to be a blessing to people, to work in people's lives. I don't know this neck of the woods quite as well as others, but I'm sure it's exactly the same. Everything I hear, it's the same. Don't most people have a view that God is angry? God is against them? At the very least, they'll never be good enough? Peter reminds us that Jesus came to bless. I'm being attacked by a fly. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That was the problem. That was the big problem. Right? This was an embarrassment to the establishment because they still couldn't find the body of Jesus. They lost him. So they couldn't find him. And so now here comes Peter and he's saying, you know, this Jesus whom you crucified, by the way, did you notice? I feel like Peter keeps getting more and more bold in his ability to communicate to them that they had done this thing. First time, one sentence. This time, few sentences. Really rubbing that part point in, you know. By the Holy Spirit, he knew that they needed to hear that. And so the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, they're greatly disturbed that they're preaching that Jesus has been risen from the dead. And they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed. Can we stop there for a second? Notice it does not say, however, many of those who saw the miracle believed. Okay, do you see that? It's the word that they believed. Now, what I'm saying is that God used this miracle to bring people to a place where their hearts were open to hear the word. And so he was going to use the word. I love when it says in Mark's gospel, when Jesus would gather together with the thousands, it says that he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he taught them many things. I love that when Jesus saw people, when he saw, what he saw at the very core of their greatest need was that they would be taught. that they would know the Word of God. And so too here, we've just seen an incredible miracle, but what is it that brought them to salvation? It was the Word. It was the Word of God. So, verse 4, the number of men came to be about 5,000. My goodness gracious. This church is just exploding. God is just doing something unique. And I just say, Lord, do it again. do it again, Lord. I'd love to see this. I'd love to see this. It gets kind of, old hearing about the old days of Calvary Chapel. I love to hear it. Not because I love what God did. I look at that as, okay, God, you did that. Let's do it again. Let's go. Yeah, Lord knows what he's doing. But, you know, those things don't stir me to just want to look back. It should stir us to want to look forward. We know, God, our history, it's very short. But our own history, we've seen revival. And yet, I would venture to say most of us, we walk around as if, well, God probably won't do it. But in our own history, 40 years, we've seen God do miracles. Don't ever forget that. This ministry was born out of God doing the miraculous. This ministry was born out of God by His Holy Spirit empowering men who loved Him to preach the Word of God to people who were hungry. Verse 5, it says that it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, the elders, and the scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, I think that Peter and John were freaked out all night. I would have been, and I'm just kind of presupposing that they were too. What's going to happen tomorrow? What did they do to our master? When he bucked the system, what did they do to him? They crucified him. Maybe we're next. Maybe it's our turn. Who knows? By what power and by what name have you done this? Verse 8 is important. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now wait, Luke. Are you saying that because that's what happened a couple chapters ago? No. What is Luke saying here? It says this. And Peter, verse 8, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Guys, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-off deal in our lives. If you preach the word, you should pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit every time before you open your mouth. We have no business doing this except by the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to go witness to somebody, you want to, whatever you're doing, you clean the bathrooms before the church service, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh yeah, they prayed for me at a conference 4 years ago. Oh, good Lord. Every day. Every moment. When you sense that need for more of God. This is not a one-time thing. Oh, I've experienced that. I got prayed for at a camp and I had a good feeling and so I'm feeling like that's enough. No, I need you now, Lord. I'm empty now. If I have only that experience from back then I'm in a deep, deep place. Lord, I need you tonight. I need you now. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. I like that it says that. I like to know that Peter didn't just start talking, but he's filled with the Spirit. Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, then let it be known to you all and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Oh, awesome. So awesome. Go, Peter. And I say that 2,000 years later from a very safe environment. But wow. God, I'd love to have that kind of a boldness, you know. And again, I think that it's probably just worth reminding you and I that I don't think Peter has any sense of judgmental attitude or tone or anything like that. I think it is an incredibly respectful and thoughtful way to communicate to these. These are men who have been put in leadership. Peter will write about that later on. We need to respect them. We need to honor them. But the truth still needs to be spoken. And I love that Peter doesn't shy away with that. That's why it's important that you remember that it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I promise you, Peter without the Holy Spirit would not have said those words. But Peter, filled with the Spirit, was able to speak truth. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you realize that Peter has just preached the gospel and they didn't ask that? I love how Peter found a way. You know, they asked a question and Peter kind of answered, but he kind of just preached the gospel. And, I like that. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. The one mark of the filling of the Holy Spirit that is consistent in the book of Acts is boldness. Tongues, most of the time. Let's be honest. If you want to try to make a case that it's not most of the time, you're going to have a hard time. Most of the time, they prayed in tongues, okay? But not all of the time. Boldness is something that is very consistent throughout the book of Acts. Boldness. They were just filled with the confidence that this is what... It's David knowing that he was going to kill Goliath on that day. It's just he knew it. Well, how do you know it? I just know it. How do you know it? You're nobody. You're small. You can't do it. I know God, and I know this is right. Peter, what courage, what right do you have to tell this guy to stand up? And what right do you have to reach down and pull the guy up? Are you insane? Maybe, but I just know it. I know God wants to do this right now. I know that he wants to. I know that he called me to Sweden. I know that he called me to Finland. How do you see that? Do you see the fruit in what's happening in your ministry? No, but I know it. We must have this kind of boldness. And maybe you need the filling of the Spirit, not so that you can go heal a blind or a deaf or a lame person in your country. Maybe you need the filling of the Holy Spirit so that you can just go back to the country that you came from and keep going forward. Maybe the filling of the Spirit for you isn't the ability to go and do a miracle. The miracle is just simply that you will continue in what God has called you to do. And that's a great miracle. Perseverance is an incredible miracle. People who would be faithful. This is the thing that God wants from you and I. Paul says that God, what is required of a steward? That he be able to do miracles? No, that he be faithful. You are faithful people. But I guess the challenge for you and me is this. Continue to be faithful. Continue. That's why we need these conferences, right? We get to come together. We're all beat up. We look at each other. Oh, he's got a black eye too. I feel better. You know, I'm glad to see that he's struggling because now I'm struggling. He's struggling and he's struggling more. So I feel better about myself. And, you know, we're able to kind of all connect. We're able to pray for each other. We're able to say, you know what? We're all in this together. Hey, I think that the description that they gave of Peter and John, they would give of most of us. Hopefully the boldness part too. But certainly, what does it say? They perceived that they were uneducated and untrained. Not the most flattering, statements. These guys, no, what are they exactly saying? Are they just saying these guys are a bunch of morons? No. No, what they're saying is these guys didn't go to college where we went. These guys weren't trained where we were trained. And we were trained in where you get trained to know spiritual things. And I didn't see them in school with us. They're not a part of that. These are untrained, uneducated. In what way were Peter and John untrained and uneducated? They didn't go to the University of Jerusalem like these guys or wherever they went to school. They weren't trained under Gamaliel. They were unqualified by whose reasoning? By the reasoning of the world. The world decided that these guys were not qualified to be doing what they were doing. A kind of snobbery. You don't fit in our circles. You don't belong here. What qualifies a man for ministry? Is it your schooling? What qualifies you to serve the Lord? Now, I believe that I have the ability and the right to say this since I oversee a Bible college. Bible college qualifies no one. I never went to Bible college. Did you? How many of you went to Bible college? Who went to Bible college? I know Bob. Some of you smart guys. Yeah, that's awesome. Now, I'm not putting, I oversee a Bible college. I think it's a great idea. Wish I could have gone, you know? I think it's a great idea. I think it's wonderful. I think school is wonderful. And now my daughter's in college. It's not wonderful being the parent when you have to pay, but, you know, the idea of getting to go to school sounds like a great idea. You and I should be further educating ourselves all the time. Maybe you can't go to formal classes and all, but you should be growing. Just because we're in ministry doesn't mean we know everything, right? We certainly realize we have a lot to learn. We should be learning as often as we can. If your ministry is a little bit slower today, see that as God saying, this is your time, equip yourself. Because one day, God willing, it won't be so light of a schedule. Maybe you say today, I only have 15 people. That means you've got time to train yourself better. That means you should be studying more. You should be equipping yourself more. They asked George Whitefield at the age of 25. He was preaching eight times a week at 25. I already feel like a failure, you know, eight times at 25. And they said, when do you study? And he said this, I have prayed over every word of the Bible before I was 25 years old. What's the point there? I prepared myself. When I had the time, I took it. Guys, doesn't matter if you're 18, 19, 48, 68. If your ministry is a little bit on the slower side now, don't take that as God saying you're not doing a very good job. Take that as God saying, I want to prepare you and equip you for what I'm going to do. As much as God was going to add to the church, he had a lot of work to do in the leaders. And we get to see a lot of that. I'm thankful now being able to look back at those slower times in ministry. And I'm thankful that somebody had taught the kind of the message I'm teaching now, and it exhorted me, and I remembered it, that when your ministry is not, you're not 24/7, that you take that time to further yourself, to study, to prepare, to, you know, I'm only teaching 15 people. Learn. You know what amazes me about Pastor Chuck Smith the most is that he's always remained a student. He's a great teacher, but he's a learner. He just has a hunger to learn things. And we should too. We should have that hunger. What qualifies you? If you feel that you're unqualified, I want to suggest to you, this isn't not the encouragement first. I want to suggest to you that you've fallen into the same trap that the world is stuck in. If you feel like you're unqualified, you thought I was going to say, you are qualified, don't worry about it. No, what I want to say to those of you who believe you're unqualified is stop thinking that way. That's the way the world thinks. That's not the way that God thinks. Oh, I'm not qualified. And what we're saying is feel bad for me. No. No. God doesn't feel bad for you. He's given you His Spirit. He sent His Son. He loves you. He's in you. He'll fill you whenever you need Him. He'll give you the words when you open your mouth. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places is ours. So no, we're not going to feel sorry for each other that we're not qualified. That's certainly not what the Lord would want you and I to do. Poor me, I'm not good enough. Well, let me tell you something. You never will be. And neither will I. And that will be the most freeing truth for you and me if you're willing to receive that. You will never be good enough. You will never be educated enough. I'm not taking aside from the importance of education. I'm simply saying people come with problems that you will not always have the answer for. The most freeing words for me in the ministry, because I had to learn this, because when I first started in the ministry, I felt like I had to have the answer to everything. And so when you don't have the answer, you learn the art of becoming defensive. And it's a horrible thing. And what we need, you know, what I needed to learn and what I'm really thankful for are three English words that change your life. I don't know. It's okay to say those words to people. Hey, what do you think we should do here? I don't know. You're the pastor. I know that part. I know. Well, you're supposed to know. I know, right? I should know this. But you don't. Nope. Well, but what's going to happen? Don't know. Hey, do you know the answer to this thing? No. But I can find out. I could research that. Guys, we don't need to give people the idea that we're their own personal Buddha who has every answer. That's a problem. We don't have every answer. That's why God gave us His Word. I don't know. It's okay to say those things. Now, if you do know, don't say, I don't know, to look spiritual. Say, I know, you know, and answer them. But you know, life is really difficult and it's tricky at times, and it's okay. It's okay to say, I don't know. The work of this, or the work that we're a part of is a spiritual thing. It's beyond us. In fact, I'm nervous around Christians who know everything, because I wonder, where's God in all of that? My God is so great and so wonderful that I can't fully explain Him to people. I don't know how to. You see, I would be afraid of a God who I could explain. It's a very small God. I have a small vocabulary, and so He's only as big as I'm able to express Him. I'm so thankful that my God is so much greater than that. Aren't you? I'm so glad that I don't fully understand the Trinity. I'm glad about that. When my six-year-old says, how is God Jesus and Jesus God? It's a different name. You know, it's simple, you know, simple math for a six-year-old. I don't understand that. When my 11-year-old says, how long is eternity? I have no idea. I'm glad we're going to be in it, but I have no idea how to explain that to you. Well, how can Jesus be God and God be Jesus? I don't know. There's a lot of books on the subject. I don't know. I'm so glad that my God is bigger than that. I'm so glad that my God is so big that He can take the foolish things of the world and use them to confound the wise. Because friends, as much as we don't want to hear this, it's good to hear it. In many ways, we are the foolish things of the world. Some of us are the foolish things of the world because we are uneducated and just simply foolish. Some of you are the foolish things of the world because you are incredibly smart, incredibly talented, incredibly gifted. You could be making lots of money in the world. You could be changing things in science and in medicine and in literature. You could be doing great things and you gave it all up to serve the Lord. And the world says, that's ridiculous. Some of you are in the category that I'm in. There's really nothing else you could do. You're just thankful that God saved you and called you. Okay? Either side, the world sees that as kind of foolish. It's foolish. Now, they made a mistake. They made a mistake here. I'm almost done. I know you think, well, I got too much more to do, but no, I'm not. I'm almost done here. Look at this. They had been with Jesus. Error. They still were with Jesus. They perceived that they had been with Jesus. Wrong. They were untrained according to their standards. They were uneducated according to their standards. And they thought they had been with Jesus. Wrong. Jesus was with them right then. Well, you know what happens. They demand that they stop proclaiming Jesus. And what does Peter say? Verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they further threatened them, and they found no way of punishing them, and they let them go. Verse 23, they went home to their companions. I think that's church. When you just went through a radical experience, who's the first person you call? Where do you go to when you're struggling? Where do you go to when you've just been persecuted? Who do you go to when things are scary and confusing? Peter and John, they ran right back to their friends. They ran back to the church. When Peter was released from prison, where does he go? He goes back to where the church was. I love that. When they heard that they had been released, when they heard these things, verse 24, with one voice and one accord, there it is again, unity, they raised their voices to the Lord. They raised their voices to the Lord. Verse 31, when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. There it is again. There it is again. I love how God keeps giving him these signs. I'm with you. Keep going. You're doing a good thing. You're on the right track. But Lord, they hate us. They hated me. But Lord, they might persecute us. They crucified me. But Lord, I don't know what to say. I will give you the words to speak. I love that God is always there. He's right there with them. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Jesus doesn't say, go, I'm watching. He says, go, I'm with you. It's a big difference. Because friends, for you and I, we have gone. And you've learned, and I hope you've learned, it's really scary to be out there on the edge. It's a scary place to be on the edge. And in that place, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Lord. People are going to ask you. I get calls from pastors all the time, these people are saying I can't do their wedding because I'm unqualified. Unqualified by whose standards? Who decides who's qualified? How do we determine qualification? I think we go back to what Jesus cares about. Character and calling. What does Jesus care about? Character and calling. Are you being built up in your character? And are you called by the Lord to do what you're doing? I can honestly tell you now, after 15 years on the mission field, before that, youth pastor at Calvary Costa Mesa, worship leader there, I can honestly tell you that it's recently that I've been able to really fully be able to just not doubt my calling. We've started 5 churches in Hungary. I oversee a Bible college, lead an awesome church in Budapest. We oversee the works of Calvary Chapel in Central and Eastern Europe. And I can honestly tell you that I have doubted so many times. Lord, do you want me to do something else? I don't have any other skills, but I'll do it if you don't want me here. I guarantee you that all of us wonder, Lord, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I really called? Maybe tonight, as we go back to worship the Lord, as we go back to, and as we're going to have a time, I'd like to have a time where we can pray for each other if you need prayer. I know. This isn't from the Holy Spirit. It's not a prophecy. This is just experience speaking. Many of you have been just beaten down. You're discouraged. You feel unqualified. You feel untrained. There's a lot of people around you to tell you that you're unqualified and untrained. The ministry isn't going the way that you had hoped it would be going. You thought you were more awesome than things have turned out. It slapped you around. You feel like God isn't working. You feel like God has failed you. I know I've experienced all of those things and still do. But what I do know, kind of on the other side of that beginning phase, is this. Keep going. Keep going. In fact, here's a practical advice. Don't ever make a decision when you're discouraged. I'm feeling really down. Maybe I should leave the ministry. Don't even decide what you'll eat that night. You just make no decisions. You won't make a good one. Don't make decisions when you're discouraged. Tonight, as we pray, as we worship, if you need prayer, if those things are a reality in your life, then let us pray for you. Not as people who are above that, but as people who fully understand that. We're all in this together. We're all in that boat, and Jesus is on the water, and we're in the storm. He's chilling through the storm, and we're in the storm. We're all in this together. And I want to also suggest something else to you, and then we'll go back into worship. I'm not letting go of this point that I made this morning. If you want prayer for the gift of tongues, then let us pray for you tonight. Okay? Something that simple. No, we're not going to say, all right, start praying right now in tongues. Here's the microphone. Show us what you got, But that would be fun. But I don't want to let go of that point because I think some of you desire that and the Lord's put that in your heart. And maybe just me hounding on you a little bit more on that point. Let us pray for you for that. Whatever you might need prayer for tonight, we want to pray for you. What we're going to do is I'm going to close in prayer. If you need to go, You're welcome to leave if you need to get your kids or whatever. You want to just go and have fellowship, you're welcome. Those of us that want, we're going to stick around. We're going to worship the Lord. There's going to be some of us up here in the back to pray for you. You need prayer? Just come and get it. So, Father, I thank you for your words. I pray that you could take that rambling message and make sense of it, Lord, and bring it together, Lord, for your glory. And because you love your people, Lord, more than we'll understand. Lord, I pray for those who have felt the weight of discouragement. I pray for those that have felt the bitterness of things not happening the way they had hoped they had. Lord, I pray for those that are feeling confused in their calling. I pray for those, Lord, that have felt like maybe they're not even called. I pray that tonight, Lord, that you would bring encouragement to those who are needing it. I pray for a filling of your Spirit in all of us tonight, Lord. Not for the rest of our lives, but just for tonight, just for this moment. I pray, Lord, for those who need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to receive gifts from you. I pray that they would have a heart open and willing and anxious with expectation. Lord, we want to anticipate a work of your Spirit tonight. And so we pray that you would move. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.